I want you to consider with me this morning the words that are found there in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What tremendous words we have here that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul penned. Our brother David read for us a portion of Scripture beginning in chapter 7. And you know it is of the utmost importance and necessity that to understand the context of this verse, we go back into chapter 7. What was happening in the life of Paul that caused him to pen these great words of Romans 8 and 1? Well, as we read in chapter 7, Paul is discussing a great battle that is taking place in the life and in the heart of the child of God, and indeed in his own heart and life. Verse 23 of chapter 7, it says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." You know, we can think of the great work that was done by the great Apostle Paul, and yet we read of him here in such humility. We see him broken in heart and in spirit, and perhaps we can picture the tears streaming down his face as he talks to us here about that battle that is going on within his heart and in his life. What is it that Paul is talking about? What is this great battle? What is it that has this man so exercised in his faith? Well, chapter 7 and the verse 15, those words say, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Here is Paul, a regenerate man, a man who has been born again of the Spirit of God, and yet he is fighting against the old flesh. Paul is battling against wickedness. He is battling against the devil in the flesh. And it's clear to see here sometimes that he fails in that endeavor to honor and to glorify God. It's clear to see that Paul, he is discouraged. He's downcast. He has those times when he feels he grieves the Lord. He lets him down. Verse 15, it says, "But what I hate, that do I." Child of God, can I ask you this morning, is that not a familiar experience in your life? Or even has there been those times already this morning before you left for the house of the Lord that you've been battling with the flesh and the flesh has won? That is the experience of every child of God. And friends, this morning when we are experiencing these battles, when we let the Lord down, when we grieve Him, how it ought to grieve our hearts. How we ought to feel like a failure, how we ought to be downcast. And friends, that is how we ought to feel. There's something wrong this morning if we can sin, if we give in to those temptations and we're not grieved. It doesn't affect us. We have no feeling of guilt, no responsibility. And how sometimes we can become so downcast, how we can feel so unworthy of the love, of the mercy, of the grace of our God. Are there those times when we wonder, what's the point in trying? What's the point in going on in this Christian walk? And we become so downcast, so greatly burdened by our grievances to the Lord. There's no doubt here that I believe that's how Paul felt. We read in verse 24 the words of Paul. He says, "O wretched man that I am." And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pens those great words in Romans 8 and 1. Those words that have been given for the encouragement and the help of every child of God, every believer this morning. You see, we all fail in our walk with God. We all let the Lord down. But we praise God that we have great encouragement here, that if we're washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, there is therefore now no condemnation. What a tremendous thought that is this morning. No matter what we do, no matter how we let the Lord down, we have no more condemnation. And this morning, I just want to look briefly at, in this verse, at the testimony of the redeemed. The testimony of the redeemed, and I trust these few thoughts will bless and encourage your soul this morning as they have mine. Look with me this morning in the first place at the condemnation removed from the redeemed. The condemnation which has been removed from the redeemed. Our text says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." It's an obvious thing for me to say this morning that for something to be removed, it had to exist in the first place. It had to be there, and therefore it is right for us to say this morning that at one time in our life, that time when we were out of Christ, when we were blind to the gospel, that we were certainly under condemnation. And so we need to consider firstly what this condemnation is. And we see the type of the condemnation. Why are sinners who are out of Christ, why are we subject to condemnation? Why is there such a condemnation in existence? Well, Romans 3 and 23, one of the many verses we could turn to. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. You see, fallen man falls short of the standard. That standard that the righteous and the just God has set. That standard which we have clearly laid out in the law of God given to Moses. That law which no man can ever keep. That law which no man apart from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ever kept. You see, it is the law of God that condemns man. It is as a result of our failure to meet the standards and to live in perfect obedience to that law. That is why we are under condemnation. And that is why we must be under condemnation. We have broken the very law of God, and as a result we must be punished. You see, if there was no condemnation, if there was no punishment, if there was no consequences for breaking the law of God, then our God would not be just. See, our failure to meet the requirements of the law condemns us. Condemns us. Well, what is this condemnation? What is the punishment that is required for breaking the law of God? Well, of course, it is eternal death. It is that separation from God for all eternity. It's to be on that final day of judgment to be told to depart from the very presence of God, to be cast there into the depths of hell itself. Not eternity spent in agony and torments, our mind, our body, our soul, forever tormented and tortured. And friends, there's no reprieve, no respite, no hope. And what a solemn thing to think about. You see, no matter what we think of ourselves this morning, no matter how well we think we're doing, no matter how righteous we think we are, that is the condemnation that we deserve. It is the very condemnation that at one time in our life we were under. It's the condemnation that our God has every right, has every justification to pour out upon the sinner. And just as Paul in our text, we can say here what wretched men, what wretched women we really are. How we grieve the Lord, how we sin against Him, how we offend Him in thought and word and deed. Friend, this morning we need to realize the great condemnation that we deserve, that condemnation that we were under. We need to humble ourselves before the Almighty God this morning. We need to realize that we are nothing. We ought to remove every ounce of pride. We ought to see ourselves as nothing but wretched sinners, deserving nothing apart from the full wrath and condemnation of God. Having said this morning, child of God, having considered that condemnation we were under, the very fact we're here this morning, the fact that we're covered under the precious blood of Christ, we're saved, the fact there is therefore no condemnation should bring us to our knees in thankfulness. It should bring us to tears. It should drive us to great humility. I was greatly humbled when I was looking at this point in the study. Who am I? Who am I that the Almighty God would stretch down His hand in mercy and remove me from condemnation? Not only do we see the type of condemnation removed, but notice with me the totality of the removal of the condemnation. Our text, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. See, there's not one bit at all that condemnation we deserve, that condemnation we were under, it's been removed in its totality. There's not one ounce that remains, not one iota that hasn't been dealt with. You know, that's the way it has to be. We cannot be a child of God. We cannot be adopted into the family of God this morning and yet for there to be a partial condemnation remaining for us. That condemnation must be, and praise God, has been removed in its totality. Spurgeon put it well when he said, unless every sin be forgiven, we cannot stand in the presence of God. What a tremendous thought. We cannot approach our Heavenly Father if we have any ounce of sin that is left undealt with. We cannot enter into the presence of our Almighty God if there's any blot or blemish of sin in our lives. Believer, this morning, if we're saved, we have the blessed assurance that we are no longer under condemnation. Every sin has been removed, every stain has been blotted out. As we approach our God in heaven, He doesn't look upon us and see our sin, but He sees the precious blood of the Lamb of God. You know, the devil, he seeks to place doubts with the believer that some condemnation remains for us, or those sins that aren't forgiven. How could we be forgiven for such a grievous sin? You know how downcast we can get. We can even question how we could ever be saved, how we could ever get to heaven, how condemnation could ever be removed. Friend, we must pray that the devil would flee from us. We must turn to this blessed assurance here in Romans 8. In the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. You may know the account of Martin Luther, how the devil tormented him in relation to his sin. And there the devil cast up before him every sin that he had committed, and he sought to convince him that he would spend an eternity in hell. It is told that the devil rolled out that a long list of sins and presented it to Luther. You know, the response of Luther is just amazing. Luther, he turned to Satan and he said, write these words at the bottom of that list. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. See, Luther had the blessed assurance that his sins past, his sins present, and those sins yet to come were under the blood of Christ. They had been removed in their totality. And child of God, this morning, the condemnation that we were under has been removed in its totality. I came across a verse, and perhaps it's from a hymn or a poem, I'm not so sure, but it says, there's pardon for transgressions past. It matters not how black they're cast. And oh, my soul with wonder view for sins to come. Here's pardon too. Now, friend, this morning, if you're saved, if your sins are under the blood of Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. That condemnation we spoke of earlier, that condemnation that we deserved, has been removed in its totality. Not only do we see the totality of the removal, but we see the timing of the removal. Our text, it says there is therefore now no condemnation. That verse would read perfectly well if it said there is therefore no condemnation. It reads there is therefore now no condemnation. You see, child of God, we don't have to wait for this condemnation to be removed. We don't have to fulfill time requirements or to pass certain tests. As soon as we are born again, as soon as we're brought into that family of God, our sins, they are removed immediately. That condemnation is removed in its entirety. That was something that really spoke to me when I was studying for this message. See, we are as justified now in this scene of time as we ever will be. Spurgeon said that when the saints of God shall stand in heaven before those starry thrones with their crowns upon their heads and their palm branches in their hands, they will not be more completely justified than they are now. You see, that work of justification in our lives, it is a completed work. That work does not need added to, it does not need worked on. It does not need a certain level of sanctification to be effective. No, we are as justified now, we are as forgiven of all our sins as we stand here now, as we will be in the glory. That thought should thrill our hearts this morning. See, there's not a partial covering. There's not a gradual covering. When the child of God is saved, God looks upon that child of God, and it is as if they have never sinned. God sees the precious blood of Christ. You know, this point, it deals a deadly blow to the doctrine of justification by works. See, our works have no bearing on our salvation. There is nothing that we can do to ever merit or to obtain salvation in Christ. It is through Christ and Him alone. It is through the merits of Christ and Him alone. Our works, yes, they will come as a result of our salvation. We will want to serve the Lord. We will want to do good, but these works will not affect the fact we are as justified now as we ever will be. Notice with me in the second place this morning, not only the condemnation removed from the redeemed, but notice how Christ is revealed to the redeemed. Not only does Paul explain to us that this condemnation has been removed, but he doesn't leave us with the question how or why unanswered. Why is it that the child of God is no longer under condemnation? And Paul answers this question clearly in our text, and he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, believer, this morning, it's not through anything we have done. It's not through our merit. It's not through our righteousness. Doesn't the Scriptures make it clear that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? See, it is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ alone that our condemnation has been removed. In relation to Christ revealed, notice firstly the perfection of Christ. As I explained earlier, man would not keep the law of God. It was totally impossible for fallen man to ever obtain that standard that was set forth in that law given to Moses. And yet the law, it must be perfectly kept, and because we have failed to do so, we are under condemnation and we are under the wrath of God. Friends, isn't this where we see the perfection of Christ so clearly? God in His loving kindness, God in His mercy, He sent Christ to this sin-cursed earth. Why? So that He may be that perfect Lamb of God. That one, that only one that could ever perfectly fulfill the law on our behalf. And as a result, He was able to go as that Lamb to the slaughter to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And friends, we ought to spend time thinking upon and trying to grasp what it cost for our Savior to go and to give His life for His people. You know, we mustn't forget the other works of Christ. See, there would be no cross. There would be no salvation, no bloodshed, no remission of sins if Christ had not lived that perfect life. If Christ had not fulfilled the demands and the requirements of the law. See, the requirement of the cross was that that sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be blemish-free. It had to be pure. It had to be holy. And friends, only Christ could ever fulfill it. And praise God, fulfill it He did. And friend, we ought to consider how Christ, yes, He took on the form of man, and yet He remained God. He remained that perfectly sinless, that pure, and that holy one. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now Satan tempted Him. The Pharisees sought to trip Him up. They sought to catch Him out. His accuser sought to provoke Him to anger, and yet, praise God, He never sinned. And as a result, He was able to go to Calvary and to shed His blood for His people. Friends, let us rejoice this morning in the perfection of our Savior. Let us not be tempted to place any merit or righteousness on ourselves, but let us humble ourselves before God. And let us realize that it is through Christ, through His sinless life and His perfect sacrifice, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Not only do we see the perfection of Christ, but we must also notice the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ. You know, there's a danger when we use the phrase the passion of Christ, we can associate it with the Roman Catholic Church. We can even associate it with that blasphemous film that went by the same name. And yet, friends, the Scripture, it talks to us so clearly about the passion of Christ. Acts 1 and the verse 3, it says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That word passion in the Greek, it means to experience a sensation, usually pain. See, when we speak of the passion of Christ in its truest, in the most biblical sense, we're drawn to consider the sufferings of our Savior. We're drawn to consider the sacrifice that He made there for our sins. Time does not allow me adequately this morning to speak upon the passion of Christ. In fact, even setting aside the issue of time, I could never speak adequately on the passion and on the agonies of our Savior. Friends, it is such a solemn thing to consider. Something we must spend time meditating upon in reverence and godly fear. I want to leave one thought with you this morning in relation to the passion of our Savior. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Here we find one of the seven sayings of our Savior on the cross. They're humbling words. They're words, I believe, that show us in some manner the agony that Christ endured for his people. Matthew 27 and the verse 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, this cry is probably the most startling of the seven that are recorded in Scripture. And what agony Christ must have felt as he cried out those words. Throughout his earthly ministry, Christ, he had unbroken fellowship with the Father in heaven. Now, he was the very object of the Father's love, and yet here now, as he hangs on that old rugged cross, he's forsaken by his Father. And these words of Christ, they mark the climax of the sufferings of our Savior. One commentator states that the hiding of God's face from him, that is Christ, was the most bitter ingredient of that cup which the Father had given the Redeemer to drink. And we can think of how Christ was arrayed with that crown of thorns. He was mocked, he was spat upon, how they plucked the hair from his face, they pierced his hands and his feet, the crowd taunted him, and yet all the while the Savior remained silent. Not a word. But now we read as the heavens are opened and the wrath of God is poured out upon him, we read him crying those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Christ was now bearing the divine judgment for our sin. That rejection that was to fall upon us, it fell upon Christ. Believer, this morning, let us ever be mindful as to what it cost him to bear away our sin. Not only do we see the perfection of Christ, the passion of Christ, notice with me the preciousness of Christ. Now, having considered what we've considered about Christ, surely it ought to stir our hearts. Surely it ought to grow a love within our hearts for our Savior. Surely these things ought to enlighten our minds to the very preciousness of Christ himself. See, all that we have, all the manifold blessings of heaven are in and through our Savior. They're in and through him alone. And friends, Christ ought to be the most precious thing to us. We ought to place Christ in that highest and most central place in our lives and in our homes. Everything we say, everywhere we go, everything we do, should be for the honor and the glory of God and Christ. 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And that word precious, it means to esteem especially of the highest degree. And believer, this morning, that is the view that we ought to have of our Savior. We ought to esteem him in the highest degree. He ought to occupy that highest, that most central position in our lives and in our thoughts. And surely day after day, as we consider the position we were in under condemnation, oh, surely Christ should become more sweet, more precious every day. Surely as we think upon what it cost him to remove that condemnation from us, he should ever become more precious to us. And I ask you this morning, is Christ precious to you? Can you say with Solomon that, yea, he is altogether lovely? If you cannot say that this morning, there's something seriously wrong. Friends, we ought to ever hold the highest view of Christ. Let us never compromise on what we believe and what we know about his work, about Christ himself. We've seen the condemnation removed. We've seen Christ revealed. But notice with me very quickly in the last place the characteristics required of the redeemed. You see, child of God, it would be easy, having considered what we've considered, to slip into complacency. How we could begin to relax our standards. Well, friends, how that ought not to be. You see, Paul, he ends this verse with an exhortation to the believer. We could consider it even as a warning to the believer. The verse, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We're not to walk after the flesh, but we're to walk after the Spirit. And notice with me, firstly, in these characteristics required that there ought to be separation from sin. We're told that we ought to walk not after the flesh. That is a characteristic of the child of God. And that ought to be said of every believer this morning, that We do not walk after sin. We do not walk after the flesh, the world, and the devil. Oh yes, there's those times when we fall into sin, those times when we grieve the Lord, those times when we let our Savior down, but we ought not to be walking after sin. We're not to be found serving our fleshly lusts. We're not to be found chasing after the things of this world in this scene of time. We're not to be yearning for them. We ought to be careful to guard ourselves this morning against sin. And we need to be on our knees throughout the day praying for the help and the strength of the Lord. Praying for that help and strength to battle against the temptations of Satan. See, those temptations will come. Those sins will present themselves before us as if they were on a plate. And how easy it is just to stretch forth our hands and to grab them. Friends, we must reject them. We must be careful to turn away from sin this morning. Whatever it is that has a grip on our life, we need to let go of it. Friends, we need to acknowledge it's not something we can do ourselves, but we need the help of the Lord. We need to endeavor to seek His face in rejecting sin and turning from it. Child of God, let us rid our lives this morning from those things we cling on to, those things that are not God-honoring, those things that are not God-glorifying. Not only is there to be separation from sin, but notice in the last place how there ought to be a striving after the Spirit. The text, it says there, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, we ought to walk in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit. We ought to turn from sin. We ought to seek to live for Christ. We ought to endeavor to follow the ways of the Holy Spirit. Paul, in verse 14 of Romans 8, he says there, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As I close this morning, let me just say this, by considering the condemnation that we were under, by viewing how Christ is precious, His perfection, His passion, the child of God this morning, does it not stir up a love for Christ within you? Is it not your desire to separate from sin and your desire to strive after the Holy Spirit? I trust the consideration of this verse will bless your soul and will stir us up to live that holy life for Him. What about the unbeliever this morning? Friends, does not give me any pleasure to tell you that if you're out of Christ this morning, if you haven't been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, that you are still under that condemnation. And there'll be that day coming when you will be ushered out into God's eternity, and you will experience the full wrath and the total condemnation for your sin. My friend, let it not be so. Turn to Christ this morning. Turn from your sinful ways. Accept Christ as your own and personal Savior, and be able to say with the Apostle Paul here in Romans 8 and 1, "There is therefore now no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Let us pray.